There was a man who bought a new hunting dog, a bear hunting dog. One that was already, that's not the actual picture of it, one that was already trained. And he was excited about getting to take it out on the trail and use it. And so he got it out, and right away they found a bear trail, and the dog started baying, got on the bear trail, and just took off. And he's running along, smelling the bear's trail, and suddenly stopped because he came to a part where a deer's trail had crossed it. So he took that scent and went running with it. And running down that deer trail, smelling it, the owner now trying to keep up with this dog, just running like crazy. And suddenly the dog stopped again. A rabbit had crossed the deer's trail. So he got onto that rabbit trail and went chasing after it and was way out of sight. The owner could still hear him. Well, 5 or 10 minutes later, he finally, panting, catches up with the dog, who is triumphantly barking down the hole of a chipmunk. There's a point to that, and I'd like you to watch a video that kind of helps make the point. Now, we showed this video in our staff meeting Tuesday because I think that it really does a good job of illustrating something all of us could stand to be reminded about, all right? This was produced for a television spot in London, so there's a British accent there. Hang with that. And it's a test, all right? So get your thinking cap on, get your eyes ready, and you're going to take a test, and then you're going to see how you did. All right? Here we go. Let's watch this.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
No!
How many of you saw the moonwalking bear the first time? Most did not, all right? I know the first time I saw it, I sure didn't see it. I got 13, but I missed the bear. And that helps me, I think, explain something, and that is Satan doesn't know everything about us. He doesn't know everything about our minds, but he does know how they tend to work, doesn't he? And he knows that if he can get us to focus on the wrong things, if we could get our attention put where he wants it put, our attention won't then be put where it might need to be instead. If he could get us to run off to the wrong skirmish, we quite likely may lose the battle. A lot of people right now are doing that, are losing battles in life, falling back into old habits, fighting depression, messing up relationships, turning selfish, being dishonest, just giving up. There are a lot of people who are struggling and losing at those things, and that might be you. And you may be wondering if there's any hope of getting out of this rut or this non-progress that you're stuck in. You've tried self-help programs. You've gone to the psychologist. You've watched the YouTube videos. You've talked with your friend. You've taken pills. Nothing seems to be working. I want you to think for just a moment right now, what is something in your life that is just, you're not winning, you're stuck? Something that you're struggling with, you don't seem to be making progress. I want you to think of something like that, all right? Where you can't seem to consistently get ahead. Got it? In your mind, what is that? And what could turn it around? I think the answer to what could turn that around may well be the short version of what we're going to look at today, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There is a six-word phrase that we're going to look at this morning, and I want you to say it out loud with me more than once this morning, all right? Because this is the thing. If you forget everything else, please remember this, that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Can we say that together? We are engaged in a spiritual battle, all right? 2 Corinthians Chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things." Say it with me one more time, would you? We are engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul says that the Corinthians are just looking at the face of things, kind of like when you judge a person by his or her looks and fail to see what's truly inside of them. But the real conflict, the real thing that we're facing, is deeper. It's going on in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills. That's where the battle is being won or lost. One might even ask this morning, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Because it's a spiritual battle that's going on, and it's happening in an unseen realm. Ephesians chapter 6, real similar. Paul says there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see that list there? I have often wondered just what it would be like if suddenly we could see all of this. I think that if we could see the struggle in the spiritual world that's going on around us, we would most likely flip out. That's a technical term. That means freak out. I'm not sure we're really fully appreciative of what's going on. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul says it's happening in a very real yet very unseen realm called the heavenlies. But we get bogged down in physical stuff, don't we? And we find it easy to find physical explanations for things, also known as excuses. I know I shouldn't be this way, but it's my job. It makes me grumpy. I don't have time for prayer. My schedule's too full. Yeah, our marriage is on the rocks. He's always leaving razor stubble in the sink and toothpaste. I quit coming to Sunday school because I'm too shy. I just can't hold on to a job and provide for my family. Being tied down like that, that's just too hard on me. Oh, I tried to quit drinking, but it runs in my genes, you know. I can't help my sexual urges. That's just part of being human, right? And we pick all kinds of surface things to use as a reason for our struggles and our failures, when the real problem that we need to deal with is a much deeper spiritual problem, because you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle. Advertisers are waging war. They're seeking to convince you that as you are, you're not acceptable. You're going to be left behind if you don't get whatever it is they're selling to you. And every day, the battle for our minds is waged with a very well-organized, very well-financed, very targeted front. They're trying to sell you something physical, but have you noticed the place where they're trying to engage you is deep and unseen? The devil knows that if he can beat you on a few mental fronts, he wins. And so he creeps into college campuses and government and school systems. And worse yet, he has made inroads at times even in our own camp. And he plants lies before we realize it's happening. Think about some of the lies that Satan has introduced into church families, maybe in your lifetime. Truth just depends on your situation or your point of view. You ever heard that? The Bible isn't completely reliable. After all, it was written by men a long time ago. What you believe isn't what's important as long as you're sincere. personal happiness. That's what life is about. After all, God wants me happy, right? What we do mentally isn't as important as what we do physically, or maybe this one. What we do really doesn't even matter as long as we don't get caught. It's all lies. It's all lies. But when people believe them, they lose the spiritual battle. You see, the lie is Satan's oldest and most effective tool, and he is using it to try to make you and me a casualty in this struggle. Every bit of wrong sex, every theft, every lie, every ugly word, every hit of cocaine, every murder first happened in some way in the mind. James says it this way in James 1:14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Where does sin begin? Well, it begins, James says, in a place we can't see. And it begins there because you can't see the spiritual realm. And the battle that we're engaged in is a spiritual battle. Our nation is affected by unplanned and unwanted pregnancies. They hurt the economy. They raise the crime rate. They create a lot of difficulties. So what's the government to do? Well, what the government does is come up with ways to teach young people about the physical aspects of sexuality and provide them with contraception. But what the government isn't addressing is how the battle is being waged in their hearts. That they need to learn how to have safe thoughts. They need to learn how to win the inner conflicts that get them into trouble in life. And you can protect them from pregnancy, and you can protect them from disease, but there is no protection for what's being thrown away on their insides. And there's no way to take away regret, lost innocence. Folks, that is a spiritual battle. Look at verse 5 again. Here's what Paul says. Look at the things we fight. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Listen, all it takes is lie, and given enough time, over time, things will change if the lie catches on. All it takes is a lie that some human life isn't the most valuable thing of all creation. All it takes is a lie, and our country then sanctions the death of well over 54 million unborn children since 1973 when Roe v. Wade was made into law. All it takes is a lie. All it takes is a lie, and women and children become the object of other people's appetites. So that girls are gathered and marketed for profit like so much livestock. And you're thinking, yeah, that really happens overseas, doesn't it? No, it happens in the good old U.S. of A. In fact, this past week I was made mindful of a common practice among pimps called branding. They have the girls that they exploit tattooed with marks of ownership. It sounds like ranchers and cattle, doesn't it? Yes. Only cattle are not people. All it takes is a lie. All it takes is a lie, and some guy who gets his hand on guns goes into school or some other setting and needlessly kills people. He just had to believe somehow that human life isn't valuable, and so taking it really doesn't matter. And all of those things, it all starts with a lie in someone's mind. You see, it's a spiritual battle. You can publicize it or bureaucratize it or philosophize it or Facebook it all you want to. At the root of all of these things is a spiritual issue that cannot be fixed by worldly resources. And there are people all over debating about how to fix these things with programs and resources that are man-made. And we're engaged in a spiritual battle. If the devil can get us caught up in the wrong things, if he can get us caught up in politics or the legal system or buildings and furnishings, styles of music, technology, or a whole list of things that aren't the reason that the church exists, then you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, will lose the battle before we ever get to the battlefield. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. Can you say it out loud? We are engaged in a spiritual battle. So what? Glad you asked that. So the things we do about it are spiritually based things, right? For instance, we seek spiritual success. If you read through verses 12 to 18 of this 10th chapter in 2 Corinthians, you'll see Paul, and he's addressing how some people are criticizing him. He's got critics all over out there, but he's not going to stoop to their level. They wanted him to get into a battle of comparisons. And instead he says, I'll give you a comparison. Our standard of success is much better. Verse 18, what's our standard of success? Sunday school answer, Jesus. Jesus. And our success is when we follow him. See, when an alcoholic stops drinking alcohol but doesn't follow Jesus, he's still lost. When a couple patches up their marriage and still doesn't have Jesus as the head of their house, they're still in trouble. When someone manages to remain faithful to his or her spouse but isn't faithful to the Lord, there's still a serious problem there. When somebody manages to go to college, graduate, get a job, get married, start a family, he still needs Jesus as the foundation of that home. Amen? There's more to victory than a worldly battlefield. We need to seek spiritual success. That goal is laid out for us in great words in Ephesians 4:13. Paul says, till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wouldn't you like to succeed in your personal growth? Nod your head yes. Wouldn't you like to succeed as a church family and move forward as a church family? Nod your head, yes. Then let's make sure that when we look for success, we are applying the right standards of measurement. Let's ask the right questions. Did someone who was lost come into a relationship with Jesus? Did somebody experience a change of heart? Did someone grow deeper in his faith or commitment to the Lord? Did somebody give up a worldly way of thinking and accept what God's word has to say? You see, that's spiritual success. That's what we seek. Because you and I, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And because we're engaged in a spiritual battle, we also use spiritual weapons. Bunch of army recruits were in basic training and were being given a written exam. And there was one soldier there who wasn't working on it at all. When the commanding officer said, what's the deal? He said, sir, I have neither pen nor pencil nor paper. The instructor said, well, in front of everybody, what would you think of an infantryman who went into battle who had neither rifle nor ammunition? The guy thought for a minute. He said, I would think he was an officer, sir. Too many Christians today think they don't have need for the Spirit's weapons. Paul didn't use weapons, not worldly ones. His speech wasn't considered, quote, wise or persuasive. Some had said he was unimpressive and that his speaking amounted to nothing. That's kind of funny, the greatest preacher of the entire church history. And yet somehow Paul was a leader in a movement that turned the world upside down. How can that be? How can such an unimpressive person be such a key figure? The answer is it's because he was armed with something more than impressive rhetoric, more than a loud voice. Paul had spiritual weapons. Chapter 6, he is describing to the Ephesian Christians the Christian's armor, the armor of God. Remember that description? And maybe he's even sitting there looking at a soldier as he's writing. He's in prison. And he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And he talks about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and about the belt of truth and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then in verse 16, he says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let me talk about that armor, a couple parts of it there. The one there is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Our weapon. Now take note of that. That's our weapon. All of the other armor that Paul talks about there in Ephesians 6 and the armor of God is pretty much defensive, isn't it? It's to protect you. But then he starts talking about the one offensive thing that we have. It's the word of God. We've been given a weapon that is described as living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:12 says about it. The sword. So let me ask you this morning, how's your sword handling going? How's it going? Can you swing it in a way that it's effective? Can you handle it like a weapon? Are you able to thrust with it deep into your life so that it gets down to the places where changes need to be made? How are you doing with the one offensive weapon that God has placed in our hands? When you hear some political view that gets into moral issues, how do you deal with that? Just follow party lines? Do you just slough it off because, oh, that's politics? Do you run away from it, not sure what to say? Do you resort to emotion and opinion? Or do you pick up the sword, start answering it with truth? When the crowd stands and gives an ovation to somebody, and it shouldn't be done at all, what do? You shrink away quietly? Or do you pick up the sword and deal with it with truth? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, to the church in Thessalonica, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Wow, it sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Nod your heads yes on that one. It sounds very important. So how's your sword handling? That's an important question. Do you notice the second piece of armor? Prayer. In fact, there in Ephesians 6, more is said about prayer than any other part of the armor of God. Prayer. Prayer is communications. Prayer is how we keep in contact with God. Prayer is us inviting God to be God in our lives. It is the muscle behind every move forward that the church makes. No prayer, no advancing. In the battle for the mind, in this spiritual battle that you and I are in, we need the protection of prayer. Philippians 4:7, Paul says, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody need their heart or mind guarded in Christ Jesus today? I do. Prayer, Paul says. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. For the church to move off dead center, it'll have to take hold of its weapons. We will have to stand and face the conflict. That means individual members of the church are going to have to take hold of weapons that are dangerous and truly powerful if individually we're going to grow. So many folks find themselves weak in the faith and they don't understand what's wrong. Really? What weapons are you trying to use? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, The weapons we fight with, Paul says, are not the weapons of the world. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. To help us remember that, we're going to meet around the Lord's table today. It is at the Lord's table that we take physical reminders into our hands. In fact, we take them into our very selves. But the physical impact of those is nothing compared to their spiritual significance. Has that ever bothered you about the Lord's Supper? It's so simple. It is physically so insignificant by comparison. That ever bothered you? Couldn't Jesus have left us with something bigger? Something big and loud? Or couldn't he have ordered us to go through some physically, mentally grueling thing? After all, he went through an awful lot, didn't he? Why this simple thing, Lord? This very simple thing. Maybe it helps us remember that we're engaged in a spiritual battle, and the help that we need isn't physical. We need spiritual help. Nothing we eat or drink is nearly as important as what's going on inside of us, the hearts that we bring to his table this morning. I read in 1 Peter 1, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And if I'm thinking right, there is nothing in all of creation history, nothing that has ever been on earth, nothing that has ever been a part of this physical creation that we could point to that is more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? And if I'm thinking right, that means that the greatest physical loss that there ever was in this world took place when Jesus bled and died on a cross. And here is a great paradox. The greatest physical loss that ever happened on earth brought about the greatest spiritual victory there ever was. Even the death of Jesus for us is all about this unseen spiritual battle. A spiritual battle that looked physically like it was lost, but Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished!" Victory. And around the Lord's table this morning, I want us to home in on the spiritual victory that Jesus won for us, the one that is commemorated in very simple physical terms, but that reminds us of this very great spiritual significance. It's neat when I'm going around getting to say hi to people that there are some people I don't know, which means you're a visitor, and we're glad that you're here today. We're not going to have you stand up and shine a spotlight on you and tell us all about yourself. But there's something about us we want you to know, and that is what Central Christian Church is all about. We are all about reaching the next generation to make them into disciples who make disciples. That's it. Unapologetically, that's what we're about, which means we want to introduce people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, a life-giving, lifelong relationship with Jesus that will help you then grow and do that for someone else, because we want to bring as many people along with us as we can. Amen? All right. So if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, we hope you'll make that decision. Once again, we don't apologize for that. We're not going to twist your arm, but we are going to encourage you to consider Jesus Christ and the role that he should have in your life. It might be today that you're ready to accept him, to become a Christian, to be saved. And if that's the case, That's great. We're ready for you to make that choice, and we're ready to help you start your life in Him. The scriptures are really clear about how you go about doing that. It means turning away from your old life and going a new direction. It's called repenting. It means acknowledging who Jesus is. He claimed to be the Son of God. Do you believe that? He says you must if you're going to follow Him. It means being baptized into Him. We have a baptistry here. It's ready because it's something that the Lord gave us. You're buried in water and raised up a new person in Him, just like Jesus was buried and raised from the dead. That's how Paul describes it in Romans 6. So if you're ready to do that today, great. I'll be here at the front when we're dismissed. And please come talk to me about your relationship with the Lord. If not me, talk to some of these lovely people standing behind me. Or someone else who just kind of looks like they know what they're doing. There are a lot of people here like that. Not everybody, but there are a lot of people here like that. Something else then before we leave today I want to tell you is that April the 8th, I'm very excited about a new journey that we're going to start as a church family. I've already told you about it. It's called Believe. Our teachers are getting ready. Those who work with our students and our kids are getting ready. And you as a church family can also just get ready. One of the ways you can do that is to today pick up the book. The book is called Believe. It's real similar to how we did the story. Remember that a couple years ago? The Believe works the same way. Same format, different material, different approach to it. So the books are out here in the back. They'll be getting passed out today. We picked these up for a good deal, $5. They're a hardback book, just like the story, $5. So if you're getting a book for you, we'd ask you, if you're at all able, could you please give us $5 to pay for it? And if you in your home say, well, my wife and I both want one, then how much is that? That's $2. It's $10, all right? So, and if it's like the story, some of you are going, hey, my neighbor might like this. I want to give this to somebody at work, and there's five people I want to give it to. You do the math, all right? Help us out with that. It is a really good deal. And what happened with the story is we had to reorder them a couple times because a lot of people gave these away, used them. That's great. Start getting them now. April the 8th, actually April the 1st, Easter Sunday, we're going to start reading. And April the 8th is when we launch on that journey. So I'm excited about it. Believe, get the book, see what it's about. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, and get them here to see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. All right? Let's pray. Father, you've been good to us. Even when we've faced struggles and things that were difficult in our life, we can look back and say about you that you were faithful through those. You were there. It's so good to know that we don't face them alone. Thank you today as we leave this place, Lord, even though we are somewhat leaving the strength of being together, we don't go alone. You promised to go with us, and I pray this week we'll be mindful of that presence. Lord, there are going to be people in our paths that need to hear the good news. Somebody told it to me. Somebody told it to us. Lord, now I want to be that person who helps someone else to hear it. And I pray that you'll open up opportunities for us to do that. You'll give us the right words. God, take down the fear, take down the barriers, the silly things that we let get in the way of something that is so important. It's good to know that you go with us as we face a spiritual battle. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.